Our scripture reading today is from the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and then going into the 16th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at Acts chapter 15 and verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What a beautiful picture God gives us of the work of evangelism. And that's what we want to consider this morning, what the Word of God has to say to us about the whole idea of evangelism. And we see many principles right in this passage, and we'll look at a few of them. First of all, true evangelism involves preaching the right message. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, if you're preaching the wrong message, you're not doing the work of the evangelist. You remember earlier in the 15th chapter, we read this last week, there was a council that met in Jerusalem to deal with a very important issue. There were those who were saying that you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And of course, Paul was opposed to this because he had been teaching that salvation was by grace through faith and nothing else. Well, the council came up with the same decision, that it was not necessary to follow the Old Testament rules. It was not necessary for them to celebrate the Old Testament seventh-day Sabbath. It was not necessary for them to observe the kosher laws that told them what they could and what they could not eat. It was not necessary for them to do so many things that were listed under the Old Testament laws, and we're told there were over 600 of them. And that was a bit of bondage that the people of Israel felt as they had to obey each and every one and obey each detail of every one. Well, God settled the issue in the Council of Jerusalem. Salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else. We read of this, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And now, we know that when we go out and we do the work of the evangelist, our message is that you must have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is not, well, look, we have the Old Testament laws. You keep this law and you keep that law and, you know, maybe you'll be saved. That's not the way it works. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's an interesting comment by a very fine writer, Lenski, who has commentaries on most of the books of the Bible. And he says this: "To add anything to Christ as being necessary to salvation, say circumcision or any human work of any kind, is to deny that Christ is the complete Savior, is to put something human on a par with him, yea, to make it the crowning point. That is fatal. A bridge to heaven that is built 99/100 of Christ and even only 1/100 of anything human breaks down at the joint and ceases to be a bridge. Even if Christ be thought of as carrying us 999 miles of the way, and something merely human be required for the last mile, this would leave us hanging in the air with heaven being still far away." A very serious point. When we proclaim the gospel, we don't tell people that you must do this and you must do that and you must do the other thing in order to be saved. We tell them that Christ is a complete salvation and faith in him will save you for all eternity. The goal of evangelism is not to rack up huge numbers of converts, but it's to establish converts in the faith. This is the next principle we want to look at. You know, it is not for us to have a crusade where we're going to bring in thousands of people who will come to know Christ and then to leave them alone. To walk away and assume that now that they know Christ, everything will be just as it ought to be. That's not what God told us to do. Instead, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, where he said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then it goes on to say that we are to teach them all the things of Christ. It is not just to say, "All right, come and you'll be saved," but it's to say, "Come, trust in Christ, and then let us help you along the way." You see, Paul, when he talked with Barnabas, was concerned about going back to those that he had led to Christ and discipling them, building them up in the faith. Remember in Acts chapter 15, the passage that we just read. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." We are to be concerned consistently for the lives of those that we influence for Christ. For those of us who are called to ministry, and that should be every one of us. I'm not talking about just standing in front of a group and, and preaching God's word. But every one of us is to be a witness. But we are for, and I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our job. Not just to say, come and trust, but to say, come, trust in the Lord, and now let me help you on the way. Let me teach you from the Word of God. Were you a little surprised when we read this passage and there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas? You know, you kind of expect that in the Bible everything is going to be peace and kindness and love towards one another, that there would be no sharp disagreements. And the term that's used there is a very strong term in the original language. I mean, it's talking about, not a fist fight, but a really serious argument. There was sharp disagreement between them. Well, you know, if I were writing the Bible, and of course it's not my job to write the Bible, but if I were writing the Bible, I wouldn't have put things like that in it. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I would say, I would be talking about all the nice things that occurred and all the pleasant things. And look at this. We have a church here that is just marvelous. And all the people are trusting in Christ and doing this and doing that. But God looks at people as they really are and gives us an account of what has gone on. Do you ever have a sharp disagreement with anybody? Well, most of us have at one time or another. Well, you're just like Paul and Barnabas. They had a sharp disagreement. The disagreement centered around this man, John Mark. And you know, the disagreement was used by God in a very interesting way. Remember, before Paul and Barnabas had this sharp disagreement, there was one missionary team. It was Paul and Barnabas. And they were going to go out and they were going to serve the Lord by proclaiming his word. Well, there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. So, what happened? Well, Paul went off with Silas, and Barnabas, of course, went on with John Mark. And instead of having one missionary team, we had two missionary teams. So God took that which was bad and made it into something that's good. Isn't it true that all things work together for good to those who know him? To those who are called according to his purpose. That's what the word of God tells us. And God took a disagreement, a fight, and used it in a very wonderful way to bring about a multiplication. There was one team, and now there was two. But you ever wonder what happened to John Mark? I mean, you know, this was this fellow that that Paul and Barnabas were fighting about. Barnabas said, let's take him on a missionary journey with us. And Paul said, no way. I'm not going to take him. He's the one who deserted us in our first missionary journey. You can have him if you want him. I'm not taking him. And they had an argument over it. Well, what eventually happened to John Mark? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. And it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, he deserted the group. That's how Paul looked at it. He deserted the group. Well, what do we learn about John Mark? Well, let's take a look at the places that he is mentioned elsewhere in the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 4, we read this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. That's Paul writing. And Paul, first of all, tells us something that we didn't know before, that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. So when Barnabas went off forming a new missionary team, he took his cousin with him. That was John Mark. But Paul is saying here, if he comes to you, welcome him. And then in Philemon, right at the end of that particular book, we read, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So now, Mark is a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. You know, that says something to me. It says, God's not finished with me yet. And you know something? He's not finished with you either. And that's rather exciting. You may sit back someday and say, or you may not, but you may sit back someday and say, well, maybe I'm a little bit like Mark. I could have done this and I could have done that and I didn't do it. Some of you may have felt that way. I have sometimes, I'll admit it. And then I read this and I find out that the deserter, Mark, is viewed by Paul as someone who is a fellow worker with him. That's exciting. That means that though this man did something that was opposed to the things of God, God worked in his life and brought him along so that he was able to minister with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, in the last letter that he wrote, that 2 Timothy, says this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. From a deserter to very useful for ministry. God can use each one of us wherever we are. He can take us to the point where we're very useful for ministry. What a blessing. And one more reference to him. We find out that Peter was involved in ministry with Mark. We read, and I don't want to go into an explanation of what Babylon means here. We can do that some other time. But she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. So he views him as a son in the faith, and he is working with Peter in ministry. As I said, God is not finished with us yet. The next principle that we see in this passage is that we must have a zeal for witnessing and evangelism. You read about the Apostle Paul, and just about everything you read says, I'm just ready to go. I mean, he faced a very interesting challenge. He wanted to go here, and he wanted to go there. He wanted to go west, first of all, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. Then he wanted to go north, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And just that night, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia calling to him and saying, come and tell us, come and speak to us. You know what that meant? That's how the gospel got to us, my friends. That's how the gospel got to us. This was Paul's going over to the land of Europe. That's what happened. He went to Macedonia and proclaimed the word. And then it began to spread all over Europe and eventually into the British area. And from there, we know the rest. It was transported by way of settlers who came to these shores and proclaimed the word of God. Paul responded to that Macedonian call willingly. He was ready and he had a desire to preach God's word. A very famous missionary, you may have heard of him, J. Hudson Taylor, who was missionary to China, talks about his great desire to get involved in the ministry. And he says this, and I'm quoting from a biography of his. I have a stronger desire than ever to go to China. That land is ever in my thoughts. Think of it. 360 million souls without God or hope in the world. Think of more than 12 million of our fellow creatures dying every year without any of the consolations of the gospel. Barnsley included the common has only 15,000 inhabitants. Imagine what it would be if all these were to die in 12 months, yet in China, year by year, hundreds are dying for every man, woman, and child in Barnsley. Poor, neglected China. Scarcely anyone cares about it. Here was a man with incredible zeal to proclaim the word of God. How many of us have that kind of zeal? A zeal that says, I want to share this message with somebody else, even today. Many ways of doing it. There really are many ways of doing it. There's still a pile of the Gospels of John on the back table. What a wonderful thing. If you could take one or two or three or four or seven or eight or as many as you'd like, and don't worry if we run out of them there, we'll put more there. It's not a problem. Just take them and give them to people who need the gospel. That's a way of witnessing, a way of sharing. Maybe you have a friend that you've been concerned about. Maybe this is the week that you'll sit down with that man or woman and say, hey, I want to talk to you about something. And share the gospel with that person. Paul had that zeal. Hudson Taylor had that zeal, and so many others have it. May it be that we have it also. And then we need to understand how evangelism works. If we go on in this passage, and I'd like to begin reading here in Acts chapter 16, where it says, "And from there they went to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer." In other words, they just went to a place that they thought would be a place where people would gather together. They wanted to find where they could go and witness to people. "And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics." Now, purple dye was very expensive in that day. I mean, it doesn't sound like much to us because I can get all the purple dye I want. But the purple dye was the most expensive. And so purple garments that had been dyed purple, were very expensive and only the wealthy could have them. Well, here was a lady who sold these purple fabrics. And it says she was a worshiper of God, which means that she was involved in the Jewish worship, but she had not yet reached the point of being admitted to the Jewish faith. So she was working towards that goal. And she was listening. And it says, "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." God saves people. I want to say that again. God saves people. I don't save people. Can't do it. No matter how hard I try, I couldn't save people. I can pray for them. I can pray for their salvation. I can share the gospel with them. But I can't save them. Only God can do that. And God did it in this case. How did he do it? He opened her heart to respond. In other words, the heart was closed. And so is the heart of every human being, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans, "No one understands. No one seeks for God." You know, there are some people who even go to church every week who don't know the Lord. That's the truth. It really is. Well, how are they to be saved? In John chapter 6, we read, I'm going to read two passages. One says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." What is the Lord saying to us in these passages? He's telling us that his method of evangelism is that we're just to share the word. Some people have the idea that evangelism is convincing people that they should pray a certain prayer, convincing people that certain truths are true, convincing people of this and that, dragging them, so to speak. It's not God's method. God's method is that we just share the message. We just share the word of God. and it's up to God to do the rest. And so we pray for people, we share with people, and we trust that God will minister to those people. Well, that's what happened in this particular instance where Paul went to Philippi, and there was this woman ready to hear because the Holy Spirit was going to open her heart to listen to the Word of God. So, my friends, we've looked at a few principles today. True evangelism involves preaching the right method, preaching the right message. The goal of evangelism is to disciple people, not just to lead them to Christ, but to continue with them so that they might grow in Christ. Another principle is that God uses everything that happens for His glory. A sharp disagreement between two men, both wishing to share the gospel, instead of leading to a disaster, led to two missionary teams instead of one. That's how God works. He'll take that which is negative and make it into something that's positive. We must have a zeal for witnessing and evangelism. That's the next principle. And then the last one is, God's method is we proclaim, He saves. And if we follow these principles for the glory of God, we will see Him at work in the lives of people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy word. And we thank You that in it we can learn how we are to do the things that we're going to do for Your glory. We ask our Father, give us zeal for evangelism. Give us zeal to get out and to share a message, Your message, with the people who are around us. And above all, our Father, use us for Your glory as You see fit. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.